God's Word and find the book of Ezra, chapter 5. The book of Ezra, chapter 5. We will consider the next verse from where we left off last week, which is verse number 6, and we're going to read down to the end of the chapter. Ezra, chapter 5, verse 6 to verse 17. I'm going to ask you if you're physically able to stand as we read the Word of God together. Ezra chapter 5, beginning at verse 6 and reading down to verse 17. This is the Word of God. This is a copy of the letter that Tattenai, the governor of the province beyond the river, and Shethar-Bozenai and his associates, the governors who were in the province beyond the river, sent to Darius the king. They sent him a report in which was written as follows: To Darius the king, all peace. Be it known to the king that we went to the province of Judah, to the house of the great God. It is being built with huge stones, and timber is laid in the walls. This work goes on diligently and prospers in their hands. Then we asked those elders and spoke to them thus: Who gave you a decree to build this house and to finish this structure? We also asked them their names for your information, that we might write down the names of their leaders. And this was their reply to us: We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth. And we are rebuilding the house that was built many years ago, which a great king of Israel built and finished. But because our fathers had angered the God of heaven, he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this house and carried away the people to Babylonia. However, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Babylon, Cyrus the king made a decree that this house of God should be rebuilt. And the gold and silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple that was in Jerusalem and brought into the temple of Babylon, these Cyrus the king took out of the temple of Babylon, and they were delivered to one whose name was Sheshbazzar, whom he had made governor. And he said to him, Take these vessels, go and put them in the temple that is in Jerusalem, and let the house of God be rebuilt on its site. Then this Sheshbazzar came and laid the foundations of the house of God that is in Jerusalem. And from that time until now, it has been in building, and it is not yet finished. Therefore, if it seems good to the king, let search be made in the royal archives there in Babylon to see whether a decree was issued by Cyrus the king for the rebuilding of this house of God in Jerusalem. And let the king send us his pleasure in this matter. Let's pray again now. Our Father, again, as we come to your throne of grace, we ask that you would help us to see and to understand the truth that is before us. Your word is truth. You are the God of all truth. The Spirit is called the Spirit of truth. Jesus said he is the way, the truth, and the life. We want to know the truth. We want to be shaped and conformed and molded into the image of the Lord Jesus. We ask that you would do this for your great name's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Well, last week we looked at the ministry of Haggai and Zechariah. Again, these two are the same men that have names in the Old Testament, or have books in the Old Testament in their name, the book of Haggai and the book of Zechariah. Just to remind you where we are in this book and what has happened, very broadly, the people had gone into captivity. It's mentioned here in what we just read. They had gone into captivity because of their idolatry. And even before they went into captivity to Babylon, God promised, I'm going to bring you back to the land. So after 70 years of captivity, he brought them back to the land. This man Cyrus, this king of Persia, makes a decree. We notice that in Ezra 1, for the people to go back to the land and build the temple, to rebuild it. When we looked at chapter 2, we saw a list, a genealogy of all the ones that went back. Then in chapter 3, we looked at the altar being restored and then the foundation of the temple being laid. And remember, here's Ezra recounting all these things that have taken place many years before Ezra. Once we get to chapter 7, then we're in the Ezra's day. We're not even in Ezra's day right now. He is simply doing what we're doing, recounting history. But when we got to chapter 4, we noticed all of this progress had stirred up the enemies and the adversaries of the people. And so they came and said, you've got to quit what you're doing. So for a period of about 17 or 18 years, the work lied dormant. And then God commissions Haggai and Zechariah, that's what we looked at last week, to go and confront the people and say, it's time for you to go back to work. You've been hanging around the house too long. Go back. And so the prophets went back. They confronted the leaders. The leaders did not open their mouths in defense of themselves. They said, you're right. And they go back to work. And then notice with me again, just to remind ourselves where we've been. Look at verse 5. But the eye of their God was on the elders of the Jews, and they did not stop them until the report should reach Darius, and then an answer be returned by letter concerning it. So when the people began to reengage the work, the people living in the land at that time came to the Jews and said, what are you doing? Who do you think you are? Who told you to go to work on this house? And they said, we're not stopping. It says God's eye was upon them. And so what the people in the land did was they wrote a letter to the king then, Darius, and we just read a little bit of it in chapter 5 as it kept on going. And they said, search the archives to see if what they're saying is true. Did this King Cyrus issue a decree for them to rebuild this house of God? But what I want us to really focus on this week and next week, and I'm not going to try to do it all today, is I want us to spend our time from verse 6 to verse 17, and I want us to just barely unpack this phrase, but the eye of their God was on the elders of the Jews. Now that's in verse 5. As the people obey, as they go back to doing what God called them to do, there was more opposition. Never think for a moment when we're obedient, everything's going to be smooth sailing the rest of the way. Because it's not. We're going to face opposition. We're going to have people that are going to say, who do you think you are? You're narrow-minded, you're a bigot, you're this, you're that. We shouldn't be surprised about that. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, the master of the house, how much worse are they going to persecute you, those of the house? And so we shouldn't be surprised. But when we begin to unpack just a little bit of what that phrase says, but the eye of their God was on them, what is it talking about? The favorable gaze of God upon His people, honoring Him by obeying His word. And so, for the rest of our time this morning and next week, we're going to look, and I want us to notice some evidences that God's eye was upon them. In other words, as Ezra writes, and we're going to see it, we've seen it already in Ezra, we're going to see it again in Nehemiah when we get to Nehemiah, that these men, as they write, say, there's no doubt God was blessing us. God was merciful to us. God was gracious to us. And as Ezra writes this, and he thinks about what happened all those years earlier than he was living, he said God's eye was upon them. Look what happened. God was watching over them. And so I want us to see some evidences of this in our lives. Because we can say, that God's blessing us, or God's gracious to us, or God's merciful to us. And He is every day, whether we recognize it or not. But when He gives that special dispensation of grace to us in work or ministry or anything else, there are going to be evidences of this. It's going to show up. Now, the words I'm going to give you, and I'm only going to give you four, two words this morning and two next week. These words could be used to describe a person naturally. And it's going to make more sense as we go. But I want you to just think about the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? Remember what Paul said in the book of Galatians? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, so forth and so on. Some of these things can be said about a person in a natural way. A person can be a joyful sort of person whether they're full of the Spirit or not. I've seen unsaved people that can be a joy to be around. They're not the kind of people that bring you down. Now, I have been around some people that can bring me down as Christians and non-Christians. I've seen Christians walk my way sometimes and go, because you just know. I mean, some people just have that natural disposition. So I am not saying that just because when we get into these words, you say, oh, well, that's just evidence that God's eye is upon so-and-so. Not necessarily. I want you to understand that right off the bat. Okay? But as we go through this text, this morning and next Sunday morning, we're going to see that when we understand that phrase, God's eye was upon them, and we notice these evidences, it'll make sense, I believe, to us. Okay? It'll make sense. So, four evidences of God's favor. When we see this, and when you and I are walking in the power of the Spirit, I believe they're also going to be evident in our own lives. Two this morning, and two next Sunday morning. First, I want you to notice their focus. Their focus. Look with me here at verse 6. This is a copy of the letter that Tatanai, the governor of the province beyond the river, and Shethar Bozanai and his associates, the governors who were in the province beyond the river, sent to Darius the king. So what Ezra does is he gets a copy of this letter that had been sent to Darius. And as he writes, he says, here's a copy of it. Okay? This was before Xerox. Okay? It's before Kinko's. He had a handwritten copy of it. Verse 7. They sent him a report in which was written as follows. To Darius, the king, all peace. Let it be known to the king that we went to the province of Judah, to the house of the great God. It is being built with huge stones, and timber is laid in the walls. Now notice this phrase. The work goes on diligently and prospers in their hands. They describe this atmosphere. These people, they say, have these massive, huge stones, and they are laying timber in the walls. They are working diligently. And as they work diligently, this work is prospering in their hands. Now, that describes a people with a laser focus to finish the work God called them to do. They have a focus to engage in the work and to get busy and to see it finished. Now, again, this does not discount the fact that for 17 to 18 years, cobwebs had formed. They had not been obedient. And many of them were the same ones that had come back to the land, had put the altar together, and had laid the foundation, and they were seeing diligence. Then, and the moment opposition hit, they quit. They quit. Which is what all of us have a tendency to do, is when somebody opposes us, when we face hardship, when we face adversity, our first temptation is to go, well, if that's the way it's going to be, I'm just going to quit. You mean somebody talked about me? Well, they're not going to talk about me anymore. I'm just going to sit down. I'm not doing anything else. I've seen enough church members do that. Listen, if you're somebody who is trying to serve the Lord, you're going to be complained on. You're going to be second-guessed. People are going to say, you shouldn't have done it this way. You should have done it this way. Hindsight is what kind of vision? 20/20. Not everybody appreciates those who are out front working. Sometimes when somebody is shining because they're working, that light that's being shown on them shows up everybody else's inactivity and laziness. And here is this group of people who have repented for all of those years of doing nothing, and they rolled up their sleeves and began doing what God had called them to do. There was a renewal in their minds. There was a renewal in their hearts. There was a revival in the work. And they began to work with such a laser focus, they had huge stones. They weren't saying, well, we can't do it like that. We've never done it that way before. They're working. They're doing. They are engaged, beloved. And this is a lesson you and I can learn from, especially in our day with so many distractions. I mean, I'm thankful for being able to text somebody or call somebody or look something up on my phone. I can connect to Google or anything else. I can look something up at the drop of a hat. I can be thinking, talking to somebody and going, who was it that sang that song? Or who was it that played that movie? Or who watched that movie? I don't know. Give me a second. Pull out the phone. Boop, boop, boop. 10 seconds, I know. But you know, those things can be distractions too. We don't read like we should. We don't pray like we should. We're on the move. Going. So much of the time. I've told you this before. Sometimes if Sheila and I watch an older movie, long before the days of personal computers and telephones or anything else, and you see people getting together and you see a slower pace, no television set, no internet. And I think to myself, I'm thankful for air conditioning. Amen? I mean, when we don't have it, we know how comfortable we've gotten with it. But sometimes we look back and think, how much simpler were things back then and compared to what they are now? My point is, if you and I are not careful, our focus can be so diverted from the work God has called us to do. I watch people in positions of leadership get so wrapped up in who's liking them and disliking them and what comments they're making on them on Facebook that they get paralyzed. They won't do anything. Turn it off. Who cares what people say and think ultimately on Facebook or Twitter or any other social media means when they don't even know you? They're going to complain. Who cares? You don't have to be paralyzed. Here are these people with such focus that this work ethic that they were displaying because they were obedient, God was prospering the work in their hands. I want you to just listen. I'm going to read a series of Proverbs. You take them down. We're not going to take the time to look at them all, but just take them down as I read them. Okay? Proverbs 10:4. Idle hands make one poor, but diligent hands bring riches. Idle hands make one poor, but diligent hands bring riches. Proverbs 10:4. If you're lazy, then don't expect there to be prosperity. If you're a farmer back in the day or in our day that says, I think I'm going to sleep in, don't expect crops. You've got to get out and do the work. Proverbs 12:24 and 12:27. The diligent hand will rule, but laziness will lead to forced labor. The one who works will end up in a position of supervision or oversight, where the one who's lazy is going to end up being the one who is in forced labor, one who is the employee, so to speak, if you will, to put it more in our vernacular. Again, these are principles. It's not a hard and fast rule. A lazy hunter doesn't roast his game. Why? Because he didn't catch anything, did he? But to a diligent person, his wealth is precious. A lazy hunter doesn't roast his game, but to a diligent person, his wealth is precious. Proverbs 13:4. The slacker craves, yet has nothing, but the diligent is fully satisfied. The slacker craves, yet has nothing, but the diligent is fully satisfied. Last one. Proverbs 21:5. Proverbs 21:5. The plans of the diligent certainly lead to profit, but anyone who is reckless certainly becomes poor. The plans of the diligent certainly lead to profit, but anyone who is reckless certainly becomes poor. These are just a few proverbs that show the person who is not focused, who's lazy, who is idle, who doesn't get involved in the work God's called them to do, eventually is going to come to poverty and not be in a position that God blesses. Again, hear me saying this, just because somebody's busy doesn't mean necessarily that God is blessing that. Right? We think of the two ladies in the New Testament. Martha was busy in that kitchen. Martha was a Southern Baptist ahead of time, if there ever was one. She was busy cooking in the kitchen. And she wants to know where her sister is. Where's my sister? Jesus comes out, finds Mary at the feet of Jesus, says, tell her, that lazy sister of mine, to get in here and help me. And what did Jesus say? Nope. You're busying yourself about things that have no eternal importance. She has chosen the better part, and it's not going to be taken away from her. So just because somebody's busy doesn't always, with 100% certainty, mean that God is blessing that person. But let me say it this way. If God calls us to a work and we're full of the Spirit, we're not going to let that work go undone. That's the point I want us to see. We need a focus. John MacArthur says that sometimes what we do is we get sidetracked. When if we're going to grow and we're going to mature, what we need to do sometimes is to have planned neglect. Planned neglect. I neglect everything else that's going to distract me from doing what God's called me to do. I'm going to do everything else. I'm going to neglect to do everything else that distracts me from what God's called me to do. So we need to focus. Secondly, here's more evidence that God's eye was on these people. And if we have this in our lives, if we're filled with the Spirit, we're going to have this as well. Now, as these people come to the Jews, they say, who told you to do this? Verse 9. Then we asked those elders and spoke to them thus, who gave you a decree to build this house and to finish this structure? What do you think you're doing? Who gave you permission? Who gave you the authority to do this? We also asked them their names for your information, that we might write down the names of their leaders. Verse 11. And this was their reply to us. We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth. And we are rebuilding the house that was built many years ago, which a great king of Israel built and finished. You want me to paraphrase that? We're doing what God called us to do. Our God is the God of heaven and earth, and He called us to rebuild this. A great king from long ago built this house, and then they're going to go, and we're going to look at it next week, but they go into what happened to get it destroyed, and now here they are doing what God had called them to do. In other words, they had boldness. Here are these people coming to them, and they can seem to be intimidating. And what do these Jews do, Zerubbabel and Yeshua and the others? We're doing what God called us to do. Like it or lump it, it doesn't matter. We're going to honor the command God gave us. We are servants of that God. Verse 11. We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth. And we're going to take a vote to see if we should rebuild the house. Is that what it says? No. We are rebuilding the house. We're His servants. And we are rebuilding, and we're going to finish what God called us to do. Beloved, there can be no doubt that when we are walking in the Spirit, we're going to have a boldness and courage to speak the truth. We're not going to fear man more than we fear God. It doesn't mean there won't be times where threats aren't going to be thrown at us. It also doesn't mean there won't be times that we may not have actions done to us. But we're going to have a boldness, and we're not going to be paralyzed by fear of what others may say about us or do to us. I want you to, again, hold your place here and turn back with me to Acts 4. Look back with me to Acts 4. Now, I read it a moment ago, and this is the reason I read this passage. But Peter and John, and we won't take the time to go back and look at it, but in chapter 3 is where Peter and John heal this man, or God uses them to heal this man. And as they're teaching the people, verse 1, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees come upon them. So they descend upon them, they surround them, they bring them in. On the next day, verse 5, the rulers, elders, scribes, everybody gathers. They get Annas, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, the high priestly family, and they bring them and put them in the middle. Now, I want you to understand what's going on. They surround them. I don't know if you've ever been in a position where you were in an antagonistic position where you feel like you're on the defensive. When I was a police officer and I'd want to go on scene, one thing I always never tried to have done to me is what? Get surrounded. I can't watch what's behind me. If I'm behind myself, I want my back up against the wall if I have to. I don't want anybody behind me. That's a position, it's an environment that can be intimidating. Everywhere I turn, I'm looking at enemies. And so that's what they do. They put them in the middle. And they begin to question them. And I love what takes place here that we see. They begin to question, who do you think you are? By what power or by what name did you do this? Verse 7. And look at verse 8. Then Peter. Remember Peter? What happened on the night Jesus was arrested and tried? Servant girl. One servant girl. You were with him, weren't you? I don't know the guy. Not me. You got it wrong. Scared to death. Here he is with John in the midst of enemies. There's one massive difference. He's filled with the Spirit. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. Verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified. I don't know. It doesn't say, but I just want to think Peter's got his finger pointing. Whom you crucified. Whom God raised from the dead. By this man is standing before you. Well. Verse 11. This Jesus is a stone that was rejected by you, the builders. And he goes on to finish that little section in verse 12. Now look at verse 13. Now when they saw what? The boldness of Peter. The boldness of Peter. Then look with me over at verse 29. After they've been threatened, they've been released, they go back, they make a glorious prayer. And in the midst of the prayer, verse 29, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the Word of God with boldness. They were bold, just like these men back in Ezra's day. The enemies come to them. They are doing what God has called them to do by the mouth of the prophets And as these enemies come and say, and it wasn't quite as bad, I don't think, as this point as it was in chapter 4. But they're questioning them. They say, who do you think you are? Whose authority are you building this house? Who gave you the right to do such a thing? Now, I don't know about you, but if you've ever been in a position where somebody comes up and the first words out of their mouth are, who gave you the authority to do this? They're already putting you on the defensive. And if we're not ready, we're going to go, bah, 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 bah. They didn't do this. We're the servants of God. He called us to build this house. And so they have a boldness to stand up and to speak the truth. And that's what you and I need if we're going to be used by God and not fear man. We need to be ready to preach with boldness, to speak with boldness, to witness with boldness. Now, we don't have to point our fingers in people's faces all the time. Okay, there's a time for that. There's a time to just stand up and say, God has redeemed me by His grace. He's called me to be a witness. He's not necessarily called me to win a popularity contest. And that's the thing you and I have to get away from. Jesus was the only person to ever live on this earth and never sin. You realize that, right? Tempted in all points as we are, yet without. Did Jesus make everybody happy? Do we really think, as fallen creatures, redeemed by the grace of God, we're going to make everybody happy? No. It is impossible. The question is, do we rather want to make people happy or God happy? Do we want to please people or do we want to please God? Paul said in Galatians 1, if I still sought to please people, I could not be a servant of God. And so you and I have to understand we need to make a decision by God's grace right up front. We need to pray just like they did in Acts 4. Lord, give us strength. Give us courage. Give us boldness to speak Your truth. And when we're filled with the Spirit, we will have boldness. It always concerns me when I see a lot of these pastors and theologians and professors get on TV to speak on behalf of God and they never, ever mention the Lord Jesus. That's one thing I've always appreciated about John MacArthur. John MacArthur is going to go on there and he's going to talk about Jesus, like it or not. I've watched Christians attack him for it. In our day, it's fashionable for us to be nuanced in what we say. Nuanced. Peter wasn't nuanced. Peter said, you crucified him, you rejected him, and God raised him from the dead. And he did the same thing in Acts 2. And Paul did the same thing. So you and I need boldness. We must quit worrying about what other people are going to think about us or say about us. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And if we're seeking our kingdom first, then we're basically committing treason. What do you mean, seek my kingdom first, Brother Ken? Seeking to make everybody happy and love you and you be the king of your domain. There's only one king, Jesus. He is the King of the kings and the Lord of the lords. And you and I need focus. We need boldness. And if God's eye is upon us and we're walking in the power of the Spirit, that's what we're going to have in our lives. Even the Apostle Paul, and we'll stop here, even the Apostle Paul prayed this way to the people in Ephesians 6:19. He asked them, pray also for me. Now, I have to stop and remind myself, this is Paul saying this, okay? Ephesians 6:19, pray also for me, that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Even Paul knew that if he ever relied in his own strength, relied on his own power, he was going to do a face plant. And so he asked the Ephesians, pray for me, that when I have the opportunity to speak, I do it with boldness. I do it with boldness. It's easy to be bold when we're around people that amen us and love us and support us, isn't it? It's a totally different thing when we're face-to-face with others in the workplace or the home place, if they're not believers, or the rest of the world. Well, beloved, if God's eye is on us and we're walking in His strength, we're going to have that sort of focus and we're going to have that sort of boldness. And may God grant it to us for the days ahead. Well, let's pray before we spend some time together around the table in the supper. Let's pray together now.